good to hear. We've been doing a series on battlefields because we are really in a lot of battles and we don't even realize it. We looked at the battlefield of our society, and today I want to look at the battlefield of your mind, because trust me, a lot of battles go on between your ears, don't they, if you're honest. Next week we're going to go on to look at the battlefield of the family. If you have family issues and relationship problems between husband and wife, parents and kids, whatever, come to that, because you know I want you to have a really good look at what's going on in your family so that we can heal those and win that battle as well, because that's a huge battlefield. But this morning we're looking at the battlefield of the mind. Now look, I recognize with modern science and that sort of stuff, we know a lot of battles in the mind are actually physical. They involve a chemical imbalance in the brain that, if treated with the right medication, can actually bring that into balance, and the battle can be won simply using medication. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about some of the onslaughts that are spiritually based, that come in from outside and that really disturb us, even, you know, notwithstanding whether we have a mental illness or not, they disturb us and they really mess with our heads. And what happens is if the devil can win a battle in your mind, he can win a battle against people around you, because you'll start to hurt people around you. And that's his plan. You know, with the onslaught of the enemy in our minds, he's perpetual, he's relentless, he doesn't give up. And statistics tell us that 1 in 5 Australians will experience a mental illness in any given year. And in fact, 45% of Australians will suffer from diagnosable mental illness at some point in their life. By mental illness, we're talking about things like depression, anxiety, paranoia, and also the more severe things like bipolar, substance abuse, and various psychoses. Mental illness is a major contributor to job loss in our economy, to relationship breakdown, and to suicide. Most suicides involve some sort of mental illness. In fact, doctors now tell us that 80% of all physical problems we have are actually caused by our mind. Isn't that incredible? So things like blood pressure, diabetes, ulcers, those sorts of things are actually based in our mind. Mental illness or not, pretty much all of us will face a battle in our mind at some point, often constantly. I don't know if you're like me, but constantly have battles in my mind. And is it any wonder? Because advertising, media, movies and TV assault our eyes. Music, gossip, negativity, that assaults our ears. And the God of this world uses these and other means to relentlessly assault our hearts time and time again. This is a spiritual battle. And his aim is, if he can manipulate your mind, he can manipulate your life and the lives of people around you. So if we can win the battle of our mind, we can win the battle of life. So we should get excited about this, not overawed by it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Very famous verse says this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. A sound mind. God wants us to have a sound mind, even with the pressures of modern life. But if we're not aware of where the enemy's taking, how can we defend ourselves from him? In fact, we're often not even aware of the pace of life, are we? Do you realize that? Like, you think that if you're in the country and you come to the coast, you go, boy, man, everyone's running like crazy here. But if you go from here down to Brisbane, you think, man, everyone's running like crazy down there. And if you go from Brisbane to Sydney, well, they're all insane. They're under pressure all the time and running like mad. If you go from Sydney to Los Angeles, it's upper scale again. And we don't even know it because we live in it. The problem with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. So, you know, you don't want to be here. This stuff assaults our minds time and time again. So let me talk about the devil's primary target, because on a battlefield, not all targets carry the same weight. Some victories are more important than others. For the devil, his primary target, listen to this, his primary target in the battle for the mind is your inner peace. That's what he wants to disrupt. If he can disrupt your peace, he can set you up for paranoia, depression, fear, worry. And these can lead to numerous other victories throughout your life if he can get at your peace. Because if you've got peace, you don't have any of these problems. That's what he's after. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this: you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The Hebrew word for stayed, because he stayed on you, is the word samak, which means to lean up against or to support or to hold. So what this verse is saying is that if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling like you can't prevail, if you're feeling like you're being attacked left, right, and center, lean on God. Because as you lean on him, you will grow strength. It sounds like an old song, doesn't it? Lean on me when you're not strong. Well, that's God singing it. Okay, because we need to lean on him when all of this stuff collapses in around us. If the enemy can steal your peace, he can win the battle of your mind. But if you can lean your mind on God, you can win the battle of your mind. And in the battle for your mind, as in all of life, you cannot rely just on how you feel. But instead, you have to lean on the unchanging Word of God. See, the Word of God never changes, and our feelings change every 5 minutes, don't they? I mean, I got up Thursday morning, very depressed, ruined my whole day because my football team lost. It's a feeling, you know? So you've got to, like, we go up, we go down with our feelings. We cannot rely on those, but the Word of God stands forever and never changes. So remember that the devil's chief, if he can have his way, he loves to do this. His best deception is to make you so deceived that you cannot tell that you're deceived. And that is so true. Like if you actually believe your own press release sort of thing, you don't even realize when you're being deceived because you're so deceived. Does that make sense? Maybe you're being deceived. No, let's look at a few ways in which the enemy can attack you. Because trust me, the battle for the mind is a huge battleground that we're facing. Let's look at some of the ways he can attack us. Number one is through difficulties and trials. So one of the chief weapons that Satan uses is to attack your mind with difficulties. You know the feeling. You're doing okay, things are going well, then a couple of things go wrong, and what happens? Bam! You just collapse under that stuff, right? We've all experienced it. We cave in. When you face difficulties, here's the thing. You also face a choice. You can either say, I'm going to believe God, or I'm going to believe Satan. But the attacks will come. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. That doesn't sound good, does it? Fiery trial? Ooh. The fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So, yeah, thank you, Peter. That's great advice, you know. Let's rejoice in our suffering. Who likes rejoicing in their sufferings here? I don't. You know, it's really difficult, isn't it? Thank you, God, that I lost all my money. Thank you, Lord, that I lost my job. Thank you that this has blown up. Or that, you know, it's not easy. But notice that it says you're not called to rejoice that you're suffering. You're called to rejoice in your suffering. I don't say, yay, team, this is going to hurt, because I don't like pain. Does anyone here like pain? If you want to see a definition of a coward, it's me getting an injection. I don't like pain, and I especially don't like it if I can avoid it. That's okay. You won't feel anything, really. You know, so we tend to avoid pain. What does it mean to rejoice in our through our sufferings? It means that you look through the suffering and you see what God's going to achieve by this. You see the character it's going to build. You see the way your life is going to go. You see the end result. So if you're going through stuff right now, you can look beyond that and by faith see what God has for you out there and not let difficult times destroy you. You can choose whether you let the bad times climb on top of you or whether you follow God. John 16 verse 33 says this, Jesus saying, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace and in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You see, Jesus is saying, you're going to have trouble. If you want a perfect life that never has any trouble or any challenges, then death is your only choice at that point, because there isn't a life that is perfect, is there? Not even the most perfect people that you see on TV have perfect lives. Many of them, their lives are actually a mess. But Jesus says, take heart, because in the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And I think that's tremendous for us to remember. Many of the difficulties that you face, you know, they affect your mindset. But make no mistake, you can choose. When you face a difficulty, you can choose. Am I going to be controlled by that, or am I going to trust in the Lord? You can make that choice. The second area where the enemy attacks is disobedience or sin. It's a prime battlefield in your mind. If you willfully sin and refuse to repent, this just opens the door for Satan to attack you. Now, if you haven't asked Jesus into your life, if you're not a Christian, then you're just in a position where he can attack at will. But most people who've asked Jesus into their life realize there's a protection that comes around them from God. But then if they start sinning, they walk out from under that protection, and then they complain that their life's falling apart when they're not under the protection because they're in disobedience. The hedge of protection comes when we are obedient. Psalm 81 verse 11 says this, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." And how many of you know God's judgment on sin often is just taking his hands off the wheel and letting us get what we was fishing for? He just steps back and says, "Well, here's the consequences of what you do." God's judgment on your sin is often just removing his hands and letting you do it. So my advice is stop sinning. If you're obedient, you come under his covering, his protection, and your mind can stand up to these attacks that come your way. The third area is discouragement. You know, if you get a few knockdowns, you can sometimes get discouraged. Is anybody here discouraged? Nobody. We've got the happiest people on earth. That's brilliant. Well, I get discouraged. I'll admit it. I get down. I get discouraged. I look at things and the enemy just loves to discourage believers, because when he attacks, if he discourages them, it could just filter through every part of their life. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. How many of you know that? You've wanted for something, you've worked for it, you've longed for it, and then they move the goalposts and it's further away than what you thought it was going to be. So you keep going there. Then they move it again. That makes your heart sick. That disappointment and discouragement can really affect you. So some of you here have battled for a long time. You've been hoping for a breakthrough with your health and your mind is discouraged. Maybe you've asked God to build a business and it hasn't happened. Maybe you've asked for a loved one to come to Christ and it hasn't happened. But because it hasn't happened, you tend to get down and discouraged. And the problem with that is discouragement leads to the fourth one, which is doubt. When the enemy attacks, you can get discouraged, and the next phase of the operation from discouragement is doubt. See, doubt is the opposite of faith. Read something one time, doubt knocked at the door, faith answered, there was no one there. Because if you have faith, doubt just disappears. And if you get enough hits, enough troubles, enough discouragement, enough bad experiences, doubt starts to rise up instead of faith. And doubt starts to toss your mind back and forth. Have you noticed that? It just gets in your head and just runs around and you just can't stop doubting. And you think about it. If you've had, you know, 9 times you've tried it and failed and you go for number 10, your mind is saying, listen, you've failed 9 times already. It's just like the other times. It takes a lot of faith to believe that the 10th time it's going to work, doesn't it? And that's how the enemy can get into your head. James 1, chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Some of you are experiencing that now. You want to believe for something. You want to believe for your family, you know, for something, for someone else. You want to believe God for stuff. But your mind, the battle that goes on in your mind is all around doubt, and you're thrown back and forward by the winds and the waves, aren't you? It's incredible. You say, yes, I believe, but I don't really believe. But I do. And it's back and forth, back and forth, in and out. It's like waves. So if you're experiencing that right now, the enemy is battling for your mind. You try to believe God, but doubts overwhelm you. And sometimes it feels like the enemy is winning. The fifth area is deep-seated hurts. You see, everybody hurts sometime or other. Many people have said and done things to hurt you in the past. Is there anyone in this room that hasn't been hurt by someone else? No, there isn't, because everybody hurts at some point. But we need to bring these hurts to the Lord and ask his forgiveness for us not forgiving someone who's hurt us. And look, don't fall into this trap. You know, we don't do this. If we don't ask forgiveness, if we don't forgive others and ask the Lord to forgive us, if we don't release that, then it just plagues us down the line and it becomes a deep-seated hurt, which is a bitterness which starts to control our lives. It's a classic weak spot for the enemy to attack. The devil is very happy if you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, because that's the point he'll attack. He knows you're weak there. Hebrews 12 says this, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, for by it many have become defiled. So when someone hurts you, it's very tempting to say, well, I'm right and they're wrong, isn't it? And see, when someone hurts you and you feel like you're the aggrieved party, it's very hard to forgive them, because after all, why should I? They're wrong and I'm right. I shouldn't have to forgive them. They should have to forgive me. I shouldn't have to forgive them because they're wrong and I'm right. And that's the way bitterness grows in your mind. Look, whether you're right or you're wrong, you need to forgive them. Get over who's right and wrong and let go of the past. Unforgiveness will destroy your mind and it will allow the enemy to take a foothold. Unforgiveness in your life is like you drinking poison hoping the other guy dies. It doesn't work. You can drink as much of that poison as you like. He's still living. He doesn't even know about it. You're destroying yourself if you don't forgive others. But forgiving others, not only does it release them, it releases you. It makes a difference in your life. And unforgiveness, you know, it can destroy you if you don't. You've got to forgive people and you've got to move on. My friend Bill Newman says this, don't nurse your hurts. Don't curse your hurts. Don't rehearse your hurts. We do that a lot, don't we? Run them over and over. You've got to reverse your hurts, because hurts will make you bitter or better. Very wise. The sixth area is deception of self. You know, so many people in our modern age, in the age of the selfie, this is me looking in the mirror. So many people in the age of the selfie, you know, like, yeah, I'm looking good. You know, we deceive ourselves. We honestly do. We believe everything everyone else wants us to believe. They hand feed us all of this idea and doctrine, and we just swallow the lot in our society. Advertising says, drink this beer and you'll be cool. Wear this lipstick and the guys will love you. Drive this car, use this deodorant. Some of us need to. Use this deodorant. And, you know, use this phone. It's all about what you want. If you want it, it's what you want when you want it. You know, I without singling out a particular, there's a particular deodorant where a little scrawny guy puts this deodorant on and suddenly all the girls love him. I tried it. It doesn't work. You know, but we believe, you know, we get this stuff gets thrown at us time and time again. And if you don't think this is true, I was talking with someone the other day about the old show Australian Idol. You remember the early stages of Australian Idol? It was full of people who absolutely were totally certain that they could sing really well. And they couldn't. Anyone heard of William Hung? Do you remember him? She bang, you know. And I mean, it's self-deception, I'm sorry. You know, he actually thought he could sing and he couldn't, and it's just sad. See, people are blinded. See, this is one of the tactics that the enemy has. He comes in and he tries to blind you so that you can't see the truth. And many of us, if we're not on our guard, will be subject to this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 to 5 says this, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See, we need to serve. When you serve, it flies in the face of everybody else, because everybody else is out there plugging for their rights. They're all fighting for, even if it's not their rights, if the rights of somebody else, they will fight to the death for somebody else's rights, even if it's not them. And people are so obsessed with this. People talking about, oh, I think this, and I, oh, you know, you should fight for your rights. And these days, you know, everybody has an agenda. People fight for human rights, land rights. They fight for gay rights. They're passionate about save the whales, save the koalas. Yet we murder babies for convenience. We should just wrap all those rights up, have land rights for gay whales, and then move on and start serving. Because honestly, at the end of the day, serving flies in the face of all of that. But love conquers. Instead of fighting for our rights, instead of fighting for what we want, the servant mindset negates many of the selfish, self-centered me-isms. Mark 10, Jesus says, verse 43, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. See, Jesus laid it out. He got down and washed people's feet. Why? Because he was serving. Because that's really the way ahead. But when we fight for our rights, we set our mind up to be attacked by the enemy. So enough of the battlefields that we're facing from the enemy. Let's talk about how we can win. Does anybody want to win? I love winning. Just doesn't happen enough to my football team, that's all. So seven ways that you can win in the battlefield of the mind. Satan attacks your mind because that's the gateway to your heart and soul. And if he can win the battle of your mind, he can neutralize your life with Christ, ruin the rest of your life, and destroy your relationship with everyone around you. See, winning the battle of the mind is one of the most important tasks you have in this modern world. So what strategies? How can we do this? Let's get practical. What strategies can we employ? I'm going to give you seven, and they work. The first one is simple. Don't put garbage in there. Remember when computers started out? They said garbage in, garbage out. If you put a bunch of rubbish in a computer, don't be surprised if you get rubbish out. And our minds are like computers. And we put all sorts of junk in our minds, but we're the gatekeepers. We should be better than that. We should stop some of the stuff that's coming into our mind. Psalm 101 verses 2 to 4 says this, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. You know, they're great things to grab a hold of. To not put stuff in front of your eyes that is worthless. Now, pause for a moment. Think about what you've done over the last 24, 48 hours. What stuff have you let into your mind? What have you opened your mind to and just let fall in? Now, many studies have shown there's a strong link between heavy metal music and suicide. There's a strong link between violent films and video games and increasing aggression in teenagers. Garbage in, garbage out. Makes sense. So the first step on how to win the battle of your mind is to carefully watch what you put into it. So what TV shows do you watch? What movies do you watch? What music do you fill your mind with? What junk do you let in via internet sites, pornography, Facebook, other social media? What friends have you got in your life? Some friends, all they bring to your life is negativity. And maybe it's time to step back and say, I don't want that stuff coming constantly into my life. Philippians 4 verse 8 says this. I love this verse. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence or worthy of praise, think about such things. And what Paul is saying there is put good stuff in your head. I said last week, television is remarkable because it allows you to be entertained in your own living room by people you'd never let into your own living room. But we let them in on the TV show. We let language, we let moral standards in that we really would never approve of it, but we let it in and it goes straight into our mind. So the second thing is building upon that is renewing your mind. Just as a computer needs to constantly be upgraded, if you've got Windows 10, you know what I'm talking about. There's always an upgrade. So too our mind needs to be constantly upgraded or renewed. Romans 12 verse 2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. I said earlier, Pentecostals think it says the removing of your mind. It doesn't. You don't have to throw your brain away to be a Christian. You can get it renewed. And renewing means that you're able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will, according to that verse. Now the Greek word for pattern, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, is the same word whether they use for a mold. And so what he's saying there is a great description of how the devil acts on your mind. It tries to take your mind and squeeze it into a mold. You know, if you think of a mold and they inject stuff into it and then it takes that form, that shape, that's what he's talking about. The devil wants to take your mind, your brain, and squeeze it into the mold that is out there. the pattern of morality that's out there, the thinking that is out there. He just wants to squeeze your mind into that. We looked at it last week. Don't believe me? Try getting on Facebook and say you don't agree with gay marriage and wait 5 seconds. You will get attacked left, right, and center. Why? Because they're trying to make you think the way that. In the old days, people used to have an opinion and be allowed to have an opinion. People used to be able to say, it's my opinion that this, and someone else would say, well, I don't agree with that, but we'll just agree to disagree. No one agrees to disagree these days. Have you noticed that? Especially on social media. If you disagree with someone else, they attack you with a venom that is unprecedented. It's just a sign of the age. And that's the devil trying to squeeze our mind into the mold that is society. The Greek word for renewing is the word anakinosis, which means to renew, to make new again, and to conform your thinking and make it like God's thinking. So, again, there's a choice. When you face these battles, you're either going to conform your mind into the shape of the world or you're going to conform your mind into the image of God. It's your choice. But I dare say there is not a middle ground where you can have a foot in both camps. In Israel, there are two great lakes or seas. Both are fed by the same river, the River Jordan. The top one, the northern one, is called Galilee. It has fresh, clean water and it's full of life. It's full of fish. It's got, you know, communities all around it. It's a place of great life. Then the River Jordan flows down to another sea, which is called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has lethal concentrations of salt and nothing lives in or near the Dead Sea. In fact, birds won't even fly over the Dead Sea. It is completely dead because of these lethal levels of salt. It's the lowest point on earth. What's the difference? Why is the same river giving rise to two different lakes? I'll tell you what the difference is. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It's not renewed. It's not made new. Water doesn't flow in and out of it, washing over it. Water just stagnates there. It's where it stagnates. And see, that's what we're talking about. When you, with your mind, you need to have your mind renewed, not stagnating, not sitting there like the Dead Sea full of salt and junk, but being renewed, being washed, made clean day by day. So our daily Bible reading plan is a great place to start renewing your mind. And I challenge you, if you want to renew your mind, just read the passages of the Bible every day for a month and see what happens. Get involved. You know, get involved in church. Come to church, listen to worship music, all that sort of stuff. Watch wholesome movies, you know, renew your mind. Don't just not put junk in it, but renew it. The third thing, though, is to guard your mind. See, reading the Word of God renews your mind, but you will still suffer attacks. How many of you know, even if you love God and you go to church, and that sometime somebody attacks you? The devil attacks your mind, doesn't he? He really does. You will still suffer attacks when you're renewing your mind, but that means you need to guard it. So how do you guard your mind from satanic attacks? Well, Philippians 4 verse 6 to 7, I love this verse too. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, which is prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you want to guard your mind, prayer is a fantastic way to do it. And by prayer, I don't mean a shopping list. You know, God, get me this, get me this, get me this. That's not prayer. That's just ordering God around and then getting mad at him when he doesn't do what you want him to. That's how most people operate. Prayer is a two-way street. You know, you can talk to God. He can talk back to you by his word, by his witness in your spirit, and a bunch of other ways. Fiona's running a course at the moment called Hearing the Voice of God. He has a voice and he's longing to speak to you. Prayer is a terrific way to guard your heart and your mind. Prayer and Bible reading not only renew your mind, but they guard your heart and mind and protect you from the battles of the evil one. They really do. If Christ is dwelling in you with prayer and Bible study and you're just filled with him, a lot of bad stuff, you're not even, it's just going to flow straight past because it can't find anywhere to roost because your mind is full of the good stuff. The fourth thing is to be accountable. See, coming to church, hanging out with fellow believers not only ensures that you get more good things than bad deposited in your mind, we would hope, but it also keeps you accountable. Now, accountability is very helpful. Because when you tell someone, what you're going to do, they can hold you accountable for that. If no one holds you accountable, then you sort of sneak away and just don't do it. And no one knows. So accountability is very, very helpful. And I've long noticed that when people in their life move into sin or are grappling with some big things in their life, they often isolate themselves from church. They pull themselves out of church because they don't want to be fellowship. They feel, you know, awkward, or they feel convicted, or they feel whatever, you know, whatever it is. So they pull away from church. And I would say, if you're struggling in these areas, pull towards church. Don't pull away from it. Because people here love you and support you and can care for you. And you can be accountable to them. Be accountable to mature Christians. It's a great way to guard your mind and your heart. You might say, well, you're the pastor. Who are you accountable to? I could tell you probably five or six people in this room to whom I'm accountable to. And they're hard on me sometimes. But it's good. It makes me a better person and a better leader. So it keeps you on track. As you are undergoing, if your mind is attacked, if your thoughts are troubling you, please don't isolate. Don't walk out of here saying, well, I don't want to go there. That felt awkward. I didn't go there and feel better. You know, come here and get it right and stay connected. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27:17. I love that verse. Because when you hang out with guys who love God, it just, they sharpen you. They make you better. They make you greater. The fifth thing is to stay positive. When you're under attack in this battle of the mind, you'll often notice times when negative thoughts begin to crop up and take charge of your life. We need to watch our mouths and what we say and make sure we say positive and helpful things filled with faith instead of descending into negativity. How many of you know, when things go wrong, you start to think negative? Am I the only one here? Anybody? Oh, good, there's a few. Because it's really easy for your mind to just go there. Fiona had to correct me a little while ago. Well, a long while ago now. But she had to correct me because I used to say, well, she corrects me all the time. But this was a particular instance from a while ago. But what I found myself saying was, when things went wrong, I'd kind of go, nah, story of my life. And I meant it as a joke. And she said, stop saying that. It's not the story of your life. The failure is not the story of your life. Stop saying it. And I had to watch what I said, which is really hard when you're around my wife. You've got to be very careful because she's a psychotherapist, so I'm in trouble. If I say something wrong, she'll analyze it. That's really bad. So, you know, I had to watch what I said, but to cut those negatives out. Christians should be like tea bags. Their true colors should come out when they're in hot water. When it's darkness, Christians should shine the brightest. You know, I mentioned last week, if you go out in the countryside and it's all dark, you can see an amazing array of stars, but you go in the city and you don't see half the stars you see in the country. Why is that? It's because it's darker in the country, and so the lights shine brighter. I say to some people, you know, how are you doing? They say, pretty good under the circumstances. I say, what are you doing under there? You should live above the circumstances, not under them. We should be victors, not victims. So whatever the circumstances, you can choose how you respond. You can say, I'm going to respond with negativity, with doubt and fear, or I'm going to respond positively with faith. And whether you feel it or not, you can make the choice in your mind to remain positive. You know, I just think of, you remember the story of the spies going into the land back in Exodus? So they go into the land, 12 spies, they send in one from each of the tribes, and they come back and 10 of the spies say, man, that's a great country, but you should see the fortified cities, you should see the giants. We can't beat those guys, they're too big. And 2 out of the 10 said differently. Let me tell you what Caleb said. Numbers 13, verse 30, he said this. When the others said, oh, the people there are too big. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They'll tread on us. They'll break us. They'll smash us. Caleb said this, let us go up at once and occupy, for we are well able to overcome it. I like those. Well, them farting words there. Isn't that great? And so the people of Israel go back. They wander in the desert for 40 years till that generation dies out. But not all that generation died out because Joshua and Caleb were there. And Joshua got to lead the people into battle and take the land. And Caleb was 85 years old. 85 years old, and he gets up there with his sword and goes charging up against the enemy and takes his plot of land that God promised him 40 years before. How good is that? 85 years of old, I can see him now. Yeah, get out of the way, you know. But I love that. See, he's not driven on by his physical strength. He's driven on by his faith because he was so positive. So your problems, your adverse circumstances will give rise to either fear and doubt, or they can be an opportunity to shine for Jesus. And Fiona and I have had, you know, a couple of instances in our life which were terrible adversity. And, you know, I remember sitting there looking at, when we first lost all our money, I was sitting in the dark in my house thinking, what am I going to do? Everything's got masses of zeros. I don't know how we can face the future. We've lost everything. And it was there in the dark. I was actually numb. Have you ever sort of had such a shock you're numb? I was actually numb. I couldn't feel anything, couldn't see anything because it was in the dark. And I said, but God spoke to my heart and he said, this is your moment to shine. And I went out, shared that with Fiona. And from that moment on, we decided to shine in our adversity. And now the Lord's brought us through because he can do that. He can do that. It's the battle of the mind. It's not one in the checkbook or in the rest of your body. It's one up here, folks. If we get our minds right, if we trust in the Lord in the right way. I think of Job 13:15. Job lost everything. He was a godly man. He lost everything. He lost his home, lost his family, lost his fortune, lost his health. He's sitting there covered in sores, feeling miserable. But he said this in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. That's the sort of faith I want. That's the sort of staying positive that I want. I was reading this week in the Bible reading plan, the book of Habakkuk. And I love it because Habakkuk says, oh God, this is terrible. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to enslave us. It's going to be a mess. We're going to be killed and captured and taken away. And everything's not working. And how can these rotten Babylonians, these ungodly guys, how can you use them? And he goes on. And then at the very end of the third chapter, he says this. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the land produces no fruit, though there is no cattle in the halls and sheep in the stalls, yet will I trust in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. That's positive. We can do it. See, he had the right mindset. The battle is won and lost in your mind. So fill your life with great things. Cut out the negative things and stay positive. Number six is to take every thought captive. Because doesn't matter how positive you are, the enemy is going to try and stick a thought in that's going to make you negative. I guarantee it. It's a battlefield. It's a battle. And all's fair in love and war. Well, this is war to him. And he's going to try, you know, just when you think that you're making it and you're feeling positive, bam, something will come in. And, you know, the devil will sneak up and sneak something in there that is really negative because he's a cheat and a liar and he loves to strike you at every opportunity. So 2 Corinthians 10 verses 4 to 5 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy every argument and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. See, negative thoughts will pop into your head, even when you're positive. In fact, I'm positive, negative thoughts will pop into your head. And when those negative thoughts enter your mind, you need to take them captive and obedient to Christ. So if you're trying to be positive and a negative thought pops in, or someone says something negative, or something goes wrong, right? That's a negative thought. Don't entertain that thought. Don't invite them for dinner. Don't say, hey, move in. Right? Take a captive and neutralize them and say to them, I'm not going to listen to you because Jesus says I'm more than a conqueror and you have no effect. Neutralized. The thoughts will come. But if you let them come again and again and again, they will wipe your positivity out. They will wipe your godliness out. But if you take them captive, you can win. The seventh and final thing that I want to mention is to stay focused on Jesus. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, Peter stepped out of the boat. There was a storm going on. Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked towards Christ and he was walking on the water. until he looked around. Let's have a look. Matthew 14, 29 says this. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. So this guy was doing it. He was walking on water. How amazing is that? But when he saw the wind and the waves, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him and said, "Oh, you of faith, little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, the key to winning the battle of your mind is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Peter stepped out of the boat. He felt fantastic. He's looking at Jesus. It's great. But then after a while, he hears the waves, the wind, and he goes, "Wow, oh, this is not so great. I didn't expect this when I got out of the boat. This stuff's really wild out here." And he begins to sink. Because he's not focused on Jesus anymore. He's focused on the surrounds. He's focused on what's going on. Let me remind you of Hebrews 12. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, the race set before us." And then it says this: "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." When you're running a race, don't look around everywhere as you run. Just fix your eyes on Jesus, on the finish line. Because if you fix your eyes on him, nothing will assail you that you cannot conquer, because we are more than conquerors. Does that make sense? So let me finish with this. You can win the battle of your mind. I don't care what battle you face. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care how big a problem you've got. If sin is tempting you, if negative thoughts are controlling you, if unforgiveness is controlling you, if you've seemingly got insurmountable circumstances around you, I'm telling you now, you can win the battle of your mind. You can. Because we are here, you know, We tend to just believe what we see around us, but we've got to look beyond that. Some of you here struggle to stay positive. Some of you here struggle to fill your mind with good things. Some of you here might be struggling with sin, a secret sin. You don't want to tell anyone, but it just seems to get you every time. But I believe that today is the day we say, enough. We're done. Anyone with me? Because we can win the battle of our mind. We can, and not only we can, we must win the battle of our mind. We need to choose to fix our eyes on Jesus and look nowhere else, to fill our mind with good things, to make positive decisions, because we can and will win the battle of our minds. But the great thing is that we can win it together. That's what church is about, folks. It's not about songs and offerings and stuff like that. It's about winning together. And as I said last week, I've read the book. I know who wins. I've read right to the end. I can tell you who the winner is. But we are on the winning side if only we will fix our eyes on Jesus and not on the things that assail us.